The first reading is Luke 9, 18 to 26. And I'm going to be reading the NIV version. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said this to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of then when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels."
And so our next reading is taken from Luke 14, 25 to 33. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples."
We're going to be thinking about the question today, am I a disciple? Now, I thought it would be appropriate to share a slightly, not risque joke, but an inappropriate joke, given that some people probably went out last night to have a meal for the first time in ages. I don't know if anyone got a reservation or not. Anyway, Jesus and the 12 disciples decide to go out to a restaurant, and Peter has booked the table. And when they get there, Peter says, "We've booked a table for 26. And the waiter looks at them and he says, "There's only 13 of you." And Peter says, "Yes, that's because we all like to sit just on one side of the table." If you don't get that joke, ask Leonardo da Vinci. Okay, so that was, a bad start, probably. This is the third of my pastor's choices during lockdown. And so each time I've been saying something about what's God saying to me or what's God saying to us as a church at this time. And I thought I'd probably start by just reminding us that Fairfield Church is a group of people drawn together in a community. It isn't the building, but of course we are working to see how we might start to return to use the building. But to balance that, as you've probably seen from Thursday Bulletin and elsewhere, it's probably going to be some time before we have anything resembling a Sunday service at Fairfield, though we are exploring some possible options, such as a service in the park, or perhaps even singing in the car park and then some of us going inside. All sorts of possibilities are being considered. But please be patient as we work through the way to obey the rules, take into account the needs of everyone in the church, and work out how we return. Lots of thinking, though, at this time about what sort of church we are and what sort of church we want to be. And as I prepared for this service, this question, am I a disciple, came to my mind and stayed with me. Am I a disciple? Now, you might wonder, what did I mean to ask, am I a Christian? There are sometimes you'll hear a statement like this made. There are 2.4 billion Christians in the world. But I have a lot of difficulty with that statement. I don't think it's probably true at any level, but it's usually done by counting like 90% of those in America as Christians. So it's about what you fill in on a form, perhaps, rather than what's actually happened between you and God. And so I have a difficulty with that question when we count numbers of Christians. And it's interesting that Christian was, in fact, a slang name given quite a bit later on in the church's life to the people that met together. And originally they were called believers. Well, believers is also a bit of a difficult problem because it works fine when we're talking as a group of people in the church. But how does it work if, for example, you meet with some Muslim friends who would also use the word believer and would think of us as infidel? So I think what we need to do is use the word that Jesus used sometimes, and Jesus used the word disciple. And he actually said a lot about disciples, and he commanded the 12 disciples to go and make disciples. So I think disciples making disciples is actually how the church comes about. And so when we think about the verses at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So obviously the job of a church is to make disciples. And so it comes back to this question, am I a disciple? Well, it seems to me as an outline for what we're going to say, I'm just going to try and take us through this. What is a disciple? Three requirements for being a disciple, and then three marks for being a disciple. And actually the three requirements is about three or four or five. It's quite difficult to count that one, but we'll call it three for now, and three marks of being a disciple. And one of the reasons that we've been thinking about this, and I guess it came to my mind, is that those of you who are members know that we shared our value statement, and we hope to send out a revised value statement after your feedback on the 31st of May, which talks about the values of the church. And we're also working now on our vision and our mission statements. And so let me share you, this is a working model here. The Fairfield Vision Church Statement is still in draft form. To be a community of followers or disciples of Jesus Christ in Northwood Hills, known for loving and honouring God, for loving and caring for each other and for our neighbourhood community, seeking to introduce them to Jesus. Now, a bit long-winded, we're sure got it sharpened up, but there's some thoughts there. And we've been having a lot of discussion about this word, community of followers or community of disciples of Jesus Christ. So I thought I'd get you to talk with the people. If you're on your own, you'll have to think there. But if you're with someone, which modern day word is closest to what Jesus meant by using the word disciple? And I put some up there for you. Apprentice, learner, student, subscriber, follower, aficionado, fan. So just take 30 seconds and talk to the person near you and ask them which modern day word is closest to what Jesus meant by the word disciple. Okay, I wonder what you came up with. So I think that there are some words that are misleading. Now, I think one of the problems is that the word follower has been absorbed by the social media world. And a social media style of follower, the level of investment in the following is a click on a screen. You can follow people you hate as well as people you love. It's not very high. In fact, the three highest people in the world with followers, over 100 million followers each, Barack Obama, well, I can understand that, Justin Bieber and Katy Perry. I'm not convinced, I have to say. So a social media style of follower clearly I don't think is what Jesus meant by disciple. I don't think he meant fan either. Some of you were greatly celebrating Liverpool winning the Premiership. But of course, we saw those crowds of people, despite the players and Jurgen Klopp saying, please don't congregate together, don't mix together. Of course they did. And so there's an obedience problem with a fan. They're involved, they're committed, undoubtedly, but not necessarily listening to what they're told to do. I don't think words like aficionado, admirer, enthusiast get it either. These are often about people who are armchair observers. They know all the facts. They can tell you everything about the cars or the football teams or the types of wine or whatever it happens to be. But they do it, so to speak, in one area and a bit kind of remote. They're watching on. So I think that student is partly the meaning of disciple as far as Jesus is concerned. And learner or apprentice is even better because it's not about passing exams, but it's about actually getting skills and life skills and working alongside the person who's showing you the master, the apprentice master model. But actually, if I could choose one, I'd like it to be a full-on follower. A follower is someone who absolutely follows what the instructions are and obeys what they're told as they go along. I don't know whether you did everyone get up. I saw some people had screens with the video off. So perhaps you weren't collecting your soap and your fruit and your round object as Johnny and Sarah asked you to. But if you were, you were a full-on follower of them for that period of time, doing exactly what they said. And so I think a disciple of Jesus is a full-on follower, an apprentice following the master. And that is the sort of disciple that Jesus wants us to be. Now, when we look in the readings we had, we found in Luke's gospel that Jesus said quite a lot about the requirements of being a disciple. In fact, we're told in both, well, all the gospels actually, that there were large crowds following Jesus. And rather than be someone like Katy Perry and say, I've got 100 million followers, or 2.4 billion, Jesus, in his teaching, went out of his way to say, look, don't get on this bandwagon for the sake of it. Weigh up whether you really have got what it takes to be a disciple of me. He actively dissuaded people from following him. And the Gospels tell us that many people withdrew who were originally interested, but then they withdrew because they found the price too high. And of course, the verse that was read in the first reading from Luke 9, verse 23, but is also repeated, that's how important it is, in Matthew 16 and Mark 8, is whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so maybe the message of what a disciple is can be summarized by saying, don't put yourself first, but put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. Here's a quote I found, which I thought was brilliant, from Francis Chan, who many of you know, a wonderful Chinese Bible teacher and pastor. And he said this, the world says, I've lost my quote actually, and I can't read it on my screen, isn't that interesting? The world says, you read it out for yourselves, because I can't see it at the moment. Oh, here it is, love yourself, grab all you can, follow your heart. Jesus says, deny yourself, grab your cross, and follow me. Quite a contrast between being what the world says we should do and being a follower of Jesus. So what are these requirements then? The first one is this, to identify with Jesus publicly. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. This is a really hard word. And this taking up a cross is the picture, of course, because that's what Jesus walked with in those last days as he went to the cross. He walked with that cross on his shoulders, and those who are to be his followers are to take up their cross. And I think that it's very clear from Matthew chapter 28 as well, that we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And so I would say again to anyone who is wanting to follow Jesus, but he's not yet baptized, that baptism is identifying with Jesus publicly. And it is something that he commands his followers to do. Take up your cross, identify with Jesus publicly. But it also says in the version that we had in Luke, identify with Jesus daily. So this isn't about being baptized every day, but this is about living in such a way all the time that we own and present the name of Jesus. When I was a teenager, there was a fascinating guy called Arthur Blessett. I don't know how many of you, raise a hand if you remember Arthur Blessett. I see a few hands going up. And he basically was a pastor leading the Jesus people. And he walked all over America and Europe with a huge wooden cross on his shoulders. Very long hair. He looked a bit like what we typically show as Jesus. We've no idea if Jesus had long hair and a beard, but that's what Arthur Blessett looked like anyway. But it's not about carrying a physical cross, but nor is it about just wearing a little crucifix or something of that sort. That is not what it's about either. It's about being known as a disciple, as a follower, as someone, as a fan of Jesus, someone who seeks to live for Jesus. Are you identifying with Jesus in your workplace? Do people know that you're a Christian when you go to your clubs or you go to your benefits office or wherever it is that you go to? Do people know that you are a Christian? Because we're told to identify with Jesus. And something I've realized when Lucy, my wife, she says not to tell stories about her, but I'm just going to share this because I think it's been really, really interesting. She's had some real struggles recently at her secular training college. She's training to be a counsellor. And actually, the very positive that's come out of it is that I guess everyone knows very clearly throughout the course that she is a Christian, even though they struggle with some of those things. Sometimes being a Christian will come with a cost, but we do need to let people know that we are following our master. We are his disciple. The second thing that was said in the second part of the reading is, anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate? Surely that's not right. And of course, we know that Jesus told us to love God first and foremost, but he also told us to love our neighbour, to love our enemies. So surely hate is used in this case, and I'm sure it is, as a contrast. It's saying this, that the first command is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, before everything else, above all others, above our family, above even our own life. And in fact, in one of the readings we didn't have in Luke, there was a man who came and said, I want to follow you, Jesus. And he said, but let me go and bury my father. And basically, Jesus said, no, if you're going to follow me, come now. Now, most people think that probably what he meant was his father wasn't dead yet. So what he meant was he'd go and live at home for a while. And eventually, when the time was right, he'd step out in obedience. But Jesus says to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, then you need to put me first above everything. And that's the calling that we are there. In fact, he said to, immediately after that man had turned away, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So he was saying, look, discipleship is not just about that first time when perhaps you become a Christian and or you get baptized. It's about every day keeping going, sticking at it, persevering. When I was at primary school, I used to do a lot of sport, and I remember sports day, and the first time we had a 100-yard, it was in those days, not metres, a 100-yard sprint, and I was so keen because I knew I was a good sprinter, and at 40, 50 yards, I was ahead of everyone else, and by about 90 yards, I was second from bottom and came across the line right at the end. Because I didn't have the stickability. I was a sprinter for very short distances. I certainly couldn't even manage 100 yards, let alone a marathon. But being a disciple is a calling, it's a marathon. We're to stick at it, it's not a sprint. So we are to put God first and above all others. And then a bit later on in Luke 14, Jesus says this, Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Wow, what a calling. Give up everything you have. What does this mean? Well, people say it doesn't mean it literally. Well, it might do. It might mean it literally. Many years ago, Lucy and I felt a call to go to Hong Kong, and we certainly gave up our jobs, and we gave up certainly a lot of our income, and we went abroad. What was interesting was that there wasn't any great sense of sacrifice once you did it, because once you set off in that direction, God blesses you greatly. And the rich young ruler, if you remember him, came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, now your problem is that your God is your material possessions. And so he said to him, you're putting those ahead of me. And the first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so the man went away very sad. But at the end of that, this is what Jesus said as well. He said, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. God is no man's debtor. God will bless and give, but he calls us to be willing to put aside our material possessions, our homes, our pensions, our family, to put aside our career, our status, and to put him first. He will make it worthwhile, not necessarily in exactly the same way, and by doing that, we're on his path to eternal life. So finally then, what are the three marks of being a disciple? And these we find in John's gospel. These are examples or words that Jesus gave to say, look, this is how people will know that you are one of my disciples. This is the evidence. And here we can ask ourselves the question, is there evidence that we are disciples? The first one is these words from John 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, Jesus said. We're to hold to Jesus' teaching. Hold on tight. I've only once in my life been paragliding. We were in Malaysia and it was very cheap. And that's always a bit nerve-wracking, of course, in these things. But there was a speedboat on the beach. And you basically get put into this holster, and then the parachute goes up and takes you right up over the bay, and it whizzes around. It's very, very exhilarating. But of course, it was cheap, and I didn't understand all the instructions. So I held on tight to that holster the whole time, because I probably could have relaxed if I'd done it a second time and enjoyed it more, but I was hanging on for my life. And Jesus says to his disciples, look, he says, hold on tight to my teaching. The word is also continue or remain in my words, in my teaching. One of the things about being a disciple is that we are called to obey Jesus and all that Jesus told us to do. And one of the things that's important for us as a church is not just to teach the salvation message and baptism, but to teach the commands of Jesus, because he wants disciples, not just followers or Christians, but disciples. The second fruit mark of being a Christian, of being a disciple, is that we love one another. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And this is something that very practically we can do something about right now. I was hearing even today from someone about one of our church members, an older member who probably isn't able to join our call very easily today, our service very easily, who has become really quite depressed. And at this time, it's so important for us to look out for each other, to love and care for each other. And interestingly enough, it's going to vision statement that we're looking at for Fairfield, and we'll share it with you for further discussion as it develops. But yes, if we're going to be the community of disciples of Jesus Christ in Northwood Hills, we want to be known for loving and honouring God, but also known for loving and caring for each other. By this would all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's a real challenge for us, isn't it? To think, do we as a church love one another? maybe you can got different opinions or thoughts about that. And then we are called to bear fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is growth within us as God works his character out in us. I believe too, fruit includes leading people to Jesus, growth in the church. Are you able to share your faith? One or two people have shown interest in perhaps having an online training for a couple of weeks, perhaps about how we share our faith. And that's something that perhaps we will be doing shortly. But please, are you able to share your faith? Because as we share our faith, there's an opportunity perhaps for God to bring fruit to bear in our lives, in the life of other people too. And we are appointed that we might go and bear fruit, fruit that lasts. So as we finish, am I a disciple of Jesus? I know I'm a Christian. Am I a disciple? Am I following Jesus, real, full-on following? Have I denied myself, putting Jesus before anyone else, including myself? Putting Jesus before anything I own or claim to own or aspire to or aspire to be? Have I denied myself and put Jesus first? Have I taken up my cross? Have I identified with him in baptism? In day-to-day life, do I let people know that I am a follower of Jesus? Am I really following him? Is there evidence that I am a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is there evidence in the way that I hold to his teaching, that I love other people, that I let him work through me to bear fruit, fruit that lasts? Where is the Holy Spirit identifying to you today an area to work on? Because one of the things about the apprentice is that the master is always trying to improve them, to teach them new skills, to develop them. Maybe like a fitness trainer or an athletics coach. You never settle for where you are. You're always seeking to press on. And that's what Jesus wants from us today. And so I want you to pray, where is the Holy Spirit identifying for you an area where you could become a better disciple? We're going to finish in a minute by singing the song, Be Thou My Vision, which is a wonderful song that builds and gives us that incredible sense of what it means to follow Jesus through our lives with him as our vision. But I was talking to Linda Burrows, and I think she shared it Inspire, the story behind the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I'm not going to share that now. Please go off and look on the YouTube and you'll see a wonderful story about it. But of course, the words in that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. If you would be my disciple, said Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, will you speak to each one of us now? If we are not yet your disciple, Lord, bring us into your family, committed to follow you. And if we are your follower, your disciple, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us something more that you want to work in us to bear fruit, to demonstrate your love, to obediently follow your teaching. And may we commit to doing that this week. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call us to follow you, and you make it so worthwhile. Amen.